Good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible class, and here we are on document 12. Let's take a quick look at page 115 just to remind you of where we were on Sunday when we ran out of time, and then we will continue with our study in that document. We really stopped at sub-point 16 on Sunday, so we'll note a few things to remind you of where we are. So before we begin, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may utilize that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this privilege to gather here, the opportunity to study your word and inculcate its concepts. We thank you for the structure we're building in our souls in order to have a huge inventory of biblical truth to apply to the hostile environment of the devil's world. Encourage us by the things we're about to note as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We were noting some principles of discipleship. In fact, going back on page 114, we started a sequence of points that followed the expanded translations of James 4, verses 7 through 9, and the introduction in the New American Standard of verse 10. We're not going to review all that. I just want to put us in context as to where we are. And when we got to point 12, I noted that we inserted at that point principles on discipleship. I was asked by one of you to give a few more details on the idea and the concept of discipleship. It's really quite simple to give a one-line definition of it. You are a disciple of the Word of God. And as disciples, you therefore are obligated by the Word of God to grow in grace. And therefore, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of the Word of God. And therefore, as a disciple, you're exercising the privileges that you possess under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace. So that's the idea of discipleship. And you can go back to page 115 and see that we covered 16 points on discipleship. Among all of these things, we have also developed a doctrine of the royal law, which is extracted from and developed from James chapter 2, verse 8. I even am giving some thought, since I am going to be taking Thursdays off for a little while, if I find that I have the time, I have the notion of wanting to develop a book on the royal law, and I think that I will name it something like Dikaiosune is the Royal Law. Dikaiosune, once understood, combines both righteousness and justice together as one unit. We studied that recently and communicated it in a Bible class. So that's something that I feel is very important at the present hour. If there's one thing that we need to possess within our souls as a working object, it would be the royal law and what its implements are, the implements of application into the devil's world and those people who are in it. And so we'll see how that all goes. But we find that the royal law is imperative in the application of Bible doctrine, especially in the present hour in which we're functioning. So we left off last Sunday. All these situations should be exercised in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's quite obvious. So we pick up our study at point 13. The next phrase in verse 10 is enopion. That's face-to-face with the presence of, is the way that would be put into the English. What follows reveals those presence is indication is the Lord. Let me get up. I didn't know that was first. Let's just introduce this now. We're going to wind up with the concept of the wall of fire. So since it's first on the ledger here, We'll see it in just a moment here, but it really belongs about 10 minutes from now. There is the phrase in the Bible, "For I declares the Lord, will a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Well, her here has to do with Jerusalem. It has to do with the Jews being protected. Therefore, as a result of this passage in Zechariah 2, verse 5, we see that the Jews are going to be protected, and there's a wall of fire around Jerusalem. There is no literal wall of fire. What is literal is Jesus Christ protecting the Jews. And this wall of fire concept can be applied in the New Testament with regard to anyone who is a member of the royal family of God. You are protected, and you need to understand that. As long as you are filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in grace, as you take in doctrine and you metabolize it in your souls, you are able to also build that inventory into a path of least resistance for application, and you're loyal in doing this as you grow in grace, then God is going to provide for you a wall of fire. The wall of fire simply has to do with protection. You are protected in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and most especially now is the time for you to recognize that. We are dismantling Client Nation America systematically over the last 6 to 8 months. And the things that are currently underway are in complete violation of a host of constitutional protections. There does not seem to be any serious blowback on all of that. So I guess we're, as a unit, as a citizens of this country, that we're just pretty satisfied with the way things are going. Therefore, we see that the wall of fire needs protection of those who are positive and those who are moving forward in the study of the Word of God. As the environment around us becomes more and more hostile, there's not much we can do about it. We're overwhelmed. But we need not fear. We need never to be afraid, because we have a wall of fire. And that wall of fire is applied not only to a client nation and those in it, but in times of peril, which is the present hour, we have walls of fire around each and every one of us. That wall of fire is divine protection. So know that that is true. Know that it is operative. Know that as long as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in grace and applying doctrine in your personal lives, know that Jesus Christ is taking care of you. And therefore, as the Jews had a wall of fire around Jerusalem in the Old Testament, you have a wall of fire around you in the current zeitgeist that's presently engaged in Client Nation America. So we have something that I wanted to show you was this slide here. It shows James 4:10, which is next on our agenda, and that's where we are in our study. The New American Standard reads this way. It starts off with the word humble. It's tapai nao. Humble yourselves in the presence. That's enopion. That's face-to-face with the Lord. And he will exalt. That's hupsao. It means prosperity, dignity, and honor, and so on. He will, and therefore, promote you. As you grow in grace, you're going to be promoted. You will have prosperity. You will have dignity. You will have honor. That is all brought to pass because of your growth in grace. The more doctrine you know, the more powerful you are in your decision making, and God is going to protect you with a wall of fire so you can make application of his immutable word in the hostile environment of the devil's world. The expanded translation would read this way: consistently maintain your humility in the presence of the Lord, and he will promote you with honors. We'll see a little more about that later in our study. But we've got Jesus Christ being mentioned here. It's the word Lord, and that's curious, and that's how it's translated. Humility is the mental attitude possessed by the copacetic Christian. The life of any believer with a relaxed mental attitude is one that reflects the possession of a high inventory of doctrinal ideas. That's the challenge. That is the operation we engage. This is the concept that promotes our coming to Bible class. We want to know more because it's necessary to have a complete inventory of biblical ideas as we progress in the inculcation of divine thought. We want to get as much information as we can that is functional within our souls, facilitated there, so it can be recalled in circumstances that we engage on a daily basis. And so we need to be in a category of those who make good decisions all day long, every day, because we have that advanced inventory of ideas. Therefore, we are the invisible warriors in the invisible conflict that's engaged by Lucifer and the dark side. So we have this humility concept. By the way, as you grow in grace, the humility concept here has to do with being in the presence of the Lord, and He is our guide and He is our protector. And therefore, we can be humble because we are in the environment of divine blessings as well as divine protection. The blessings from the Word of God, the protection comes from Jesus Christ. So know that you are on the battlefield, but you also are protected in your engagements with those from the dark side. This has always been true, but of course we see it aggrandized in the current environment. So the angelic conflict means that every believer is a target of the dark side. That's been true since the fall in Eden, by the way. And over the course of the centuries, the millennia, and so on, there has always been the dark side in opposition to the truth. And Lucifer has been the head of this, and his minions therefore do their duties as well. There are the elect angels that are involved in the conflict, but we are the targets. We're witnesses for the prosecution, and the dark side does not want us to get the information that is necessary to make a stand for the truth. And therefore, if we can be distracted, if we can be distracted by fear, if we can be distracted by things that are secondary to growing in grace, then we are losing out in the invisible war. But I have to encourage you to not be distracted. You have the opportunity, you have the privilege, and you have the power to have invisible historical impact during your life and in this generation. And there is no room for fear. Remember the wall of fire. So what the advancing believer knows is that his duty is to fight off the tendency to fear the power of the opposition and instead place his faith in the immutable power of the Lord and His Word. The Word of God is powerful. It never changes. It's always true. It is always true when a positive concept is communicated in Scripture. The working object says this is a positive concept which you may apply. The negative ideas also absolutes as well. This is a concept that you need to avoid, and it will always need to be avoided. So the truth is always the same, regardless of whether it's a positive or a negative idea. So trust the power of the Word. It will always overwhelm the advances posed by the enemy. The believer inside the bubble, armed with the power of doctrine, is invincible in the invisible war. You are an invisible, functional member of the royal family. Invisible in this sense. No one knows what's in your soul. You can reveal it by the decisions you make. You can reveal it by some of the actions that you perform. But as far as the devil's world is concerned, few people pay too much attention to you, not very much. But the devil knows. He knows those who have the armor. He knows those who have the artillery. He knows those who are advanced and therefore know how to deploy their ordnance in the hostile environment that the dark side always manages to cobble up. And so you're always the enemy, so you are always going to be a target, but your wall of fire is what protects you. And as long as you're moving forward, Jesus Christ is going to take care of protecting you. Therefore, with humility, the believer places his faith in these assets which provide a protective wall of fire around him. Well, this wall of fire concept, which I happened to note by mistake, I didn't realize I'd put it first. The wall of fire concept is found in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. Here's how it reads. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire, that's koma esh, around her, and that would be Jerusalem in context, and I will be the glory, kavoth, in the midst of her. I will be the glory in the midst of her. That's the concept for the Jews, but also the application can be found in the wall of fire concept. The wall of fire concept simply is protecting the Jews inside Jerusalem. So whatever the outside bandits might happen to be, they are protected by Jesus Christ. In other words, there are those Jews inside Jerusalem during a time of a hostile environment that is, of course, challenging them. Jesus Christ says, I put a wall of fire. I will protect you, in other words. Now, draw that into the church age as you as an independent entity in this hostile environment in which we are engaged. You are protected by a number of things. You are protected by your inventory of biblical ideas. You have absolute truth available to you that God promises you are applicable in the devil's world, and that these are the things you need to apply. God will honor that. And therefore, it is so necessary as being good witnesses for the prosecution for you to be protected. That's the wall of fire concept, the invisible concept that is applicable in the church age. You actually have Jerusalem being protected by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, individual believers being protected by Jesus Christ in the New. And this, of course, is the idea that is drawn from Zechariah 2:5, but it is applicable in every dispensation, most assuredly in the church age. So here's an excerpt on Zechariah 2:5. Since God surrounds the believer with a wall of fire, we are protected from evil. Now, what is the evil here, by the way? That whatever the dark side cooks up and therefore propagandizes believers into buying as the truth. This can be done because the believer may not be well educated in what evil actually is. And so he can be propagandized. And so you have the word evil here. God constantly converts the evil that assails us to our benefit. As long as we live, God shields and defends us so that we can accomplish His plan. See, as you're growing grace, you're positive. You may have just been saved, but nevertheless positive, and you're doing all you can do to grow in grace. There are others who are veterans. They've been at it for decades. They're doing the same duty, and there are others in between. They are positive. They're moving forward. God's putting a wall of fire around those people, especially in the hostile environment we presently engage. So because He, the believer, has loved me, Jesus Christ, therefore I will deliver them. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him, and I will honor him. That from Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15. So what a magnificent message for the Christian soldier in harm's way, or for any of us facing adversity. If during the seven greatest pressures of life, no evil can defeat the believer in God's plan, how much more will He rescue us from everyday pressures? Job 5, verses 19 through 26. So the believer's soul stability is based on his absolute confidence in divine protection against the wiles of the dark side. We do not personally have the power to defend ourselves against Lucifer's forces and his strategies. So we have to defend upon divine protection. And so the visuals you see on the board simply try to amplify the verse in Zechariah 2:5 and give you a visual idea of how the Jews were protected by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It is an invisible power that is present for us in the New Testament. And that invisible power is Jesus Christ providing the protection. And obviously, He's using elect angels in order to carry out these duties. You are protected. There's an entire army of angels in service for you. And you may depend upon them as long as you're moving forward in the plan. Reversionism loses the power. And so we're going to study reversionism coming up probably on Sunday. But the thing that needs to be understood and therefore be an encouragement is that as long as you're moving forward in the plan of God, you have a wall of fire and you do not need to be shy about applying the Word of God in your personal experiences and doing so on a daily basis. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Never forget that. So never worry about the dark side except to stay inside the bubble. So we do not personally have the power to defend ourselves against Lucifer's forces and their strategies. You don't have that power. You do have the power to utilize and apply the Word of God. Jesus Christ takes care of the details with regard to the emissaries from the dark side. These are witnesses for the defense. We are witnesses for the prosecution. So our confidence is therefore based on our humility. You can't get arrogant because you think you know a lot. You know what you know because of the grace of God and your willingness to pay attention and therefore retain it in your souls and have the good sense to withdraw it and apply it. But it's always humility because you couldn't have thought of these things without the Word of God revealing it to you. People will adjust everything these days. An entire concept of adjusting every concept and idea in Client Nation America is underway. There's an upheaval of thought going on. And it's not surprising if you think about it. Lucifer does not want us to continue to think on a level of divine viewpoint and establishment viewpoint. Both of those are being disassembled, getting rid of the truth and introducing the lie as the new truth. You're seeing this occur. Clear light of day, you see it on the media that you watch or hear. And all of these things are promoted as a thing that really ought to be done. This is the way that things have to be, and so on it goes. You know better, and therefore you can stay where you are. But nevertheless, the propaganda is designed to change your mind. And so many people who are in Christianity, believers in Jesus Christ, but slow on doctrine, are therefore adopting some of these ideas presently being bandied about. And they are joining the opposition. And that is a horrible turn of events. We saw it coming, though. The verb exalt is the predictive, future active indicative of hupsao, which includes prosperity, dignity, honor, and the accoutrements of one's advanced level of spiritual maturity. So there's James 4:10 again. Consistently maintain your humility in the presence of the Lord, and He will promote you with honors. Note the humility concept here. You can't get arrogant about the fact you know a lot of doctrine, and you're very good at making applications and telling yourself that you did a great job today. All of that may be true, but you didn't cook it up. You learned it through grace, you retained it through grace, you applied it through grace, and God honors His word. You just were the conduit. And so that instructs you to maintain your humility. You didn't think this up. God did. He let you hear it, let you retain it, let you apply it. And therefore, it worked out on that occasion. It always will. So James 4:10 you see on the board. Interestingly, the things James addresses in this verse are also found in 1 Peter 5 and even appear as parallel passages on these subjects. And James does not include details, but Peter does. So we have to take him up. Get a Peter up on the board. Chapter 5, verse 5. Peter uses similar language and also quotes Proverbs 3:34, which we've noted, as did James. In James 4:10, James uses two verbs. We have tapai na'o, humble yourselves. And secondly, hupsao, which refers to promotion. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:5. It says, likewise, homoios is the word there, likewise, you become subordinate, hupotasso, to the authority of your pastor. Oh my, here we go. Likewise, in other words, there's more coming, you become subordinate, hupotasso, see, that is a verb for subordination. In other words, your volition submits to the authority of the pastor teacher in this passage. So you have to have humility in order to do something like that. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? What's he up to? Where did he find this stuff out? Therefore, the issue that you've got to manage is you've got to figure out who is your right pastor. There are a lot of churches around. Some of you may want to do an experiment and start going to some of these other churches around town. You may find one that you find is feeding you doctrine far better than I am. So it'd be a good experiment to see if you can find that, and may even tell others what you've discovered. Maybe draw everybody away from here, because this guy's really on the beam. But there are others out there that are not worth a bucket of warm spit, yet they're pastors in a church, and they therefore should be honored because allegedly they have the gift. And they draw a crowd. And then he teaches from the pulpit. And then they say, that sounded great to me today. I think I'll apply that. And there's everything else in between all of these. So you have to make up your mind, who is the guy that'll stand in the pulpit and communicate in a precise, consistent way that enables you to understand the immutable truths of the Word of God that you can believe in, retain, amplify, facilitate, and then apply. And it works out for you because what you've done is used a system to inculcate the immutable truths of the Word of God and apply it to your life, and God honors it. That's the guy you're looking for. And there are many guys, there are a lot of pastors that do this. So you're stuck with me, those that accumulate here, but there are others. But I would say that in the present hour of Client Nation America, not many are functional in the manner or fashion that the gift requires. And so people who are in Christianity, even saved, are finding that they're being drawn away to other ideas because they had not received a good doctrinal instruction over the last good period of time. And as a result, they were easily propagandized. And that's one of the things that Peter's taking up as well. Likewise, you become subordinate to the authority of your pastor. I mean, who is this guy? All of you must conduct yourselves with humility. Tapa na frosune is the word there. Tapa na frosune, to consider oneself uninformed. That is the humility concept right there. Is it possible to come to a Bible class after coming in here for decades and something is said in a Bible class that you had not thought about before? It's a new idea to you, and you can add that idea to your inventory. And that's called growing in grace. So all of you must conduct yourselves with humility toward one another, because God makes war on the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. Grace. Humility. Humility is accepting the fact that, yes, you've been in doctrine for a good long while, but the way you got to this point of spiritual growth is because you were humble enough to let God teach you things you ultimately did not know. And so now that you concentrated on it and retain it and apply it and see that it works, you should be humbled by that. Not arrogant, but humbled by the fact you have learned something that's absolutely true that otherwise you could never have known or understood, because it came from God, and before you were saved, you had to go with human viewpoint from various sources, and you therefore glommed on to some and rejected others, but nevertheless you believed the lie. Then you found out what the truth was. Likewise, in like manner, it links the first four verses of the chapter with this paragraph, thus establishing a link between the two, which is the authority and responsibility of the pastor-teacher. So in 1 Peter, the point is made that the pastor has authority over the congregation. However, in James, the authority is possessed by members of the congregation who have authority over themselves. So there's two authorities here. The congregation has authority because they have volition. So your volition is a way by which your authority can be guided. You have the authority to make your own decisions. So incoming data is going to be communicated by a pastor teacher. Okay, you have the authority over your free will. I have the authority of communicating the Word of God to whoever will listen. So there are two authorities here. Okay, if your authority therefore submits to the Word of God as it's communicated, then that authority is going to result in you possessing working objects from the Word that you can apply in your daily life. On the other hand, your volition has the authority to think otherwise, and you're free to do that. So that's the idea here. So there are two things going on. Volition is working in both cases here. I have the volition to get up and say, I'm going to teach what's on the pages here. I've done all the research, and I've got it nailed down in these pages, and I'm going to communicate what I've discovered to you, and you can do with it what you please because you have free will. So you're the authority on whether or not you accept what is communicated. That's called free will. So again, in 1 Peter, the point is made that the pastor has authority over the congregation. However, in James, the authority is possessed by members of the congregation who have authority over themselves. Now, in James, we're noting that James is teaching the truth, but these people in that church, that synagogue in Jerusalem, have decided to make their own applications, not James's. So Homoios sets up the link between the responsibility and the authority of the pastor. He has responsibility, he has authority, and that's noted in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter 5, which we've noted. Now the adverb Homoios acts as the link, okay? So we take a look at 1 Peter 2, 5. Let's see if I do it later on. No, I don't guess so. But Homoios kicks this thing off. In like manner, Homoios, you younger men, become subordinate. See that? Hupotasso, to the authority of your pastor. Subordinate yourself here. We've got a lot to say about that a little later on. All of you must conduct yourselves with humility. Tapai na frosune, to consider oneself uninformed. So when you come into Bible class, you've got all this information you've studied in the past. You've got an inventory of doctrinal truths. But you have to come in telling yourself that maybe there's something else I still need to know. So that's humility. So therefore, consider yourself one who is uninformed toward one another, toward other people. Because God makes war against the arrogant. See, we're trying to get rid of arrogance here. And the arrogant believer, therefore, is a stick in the mud, but he gives grace to the humble believer. Who are those people? The humble people are those who have resigned to the fact that there's much more to be learned, and that what we do know already was given to us by grace. God provided it because of his word is immutable, and then somebody took it with a spiritual gift and communicated it, and you believed it, and you've retained it, and you've applied it. It's all grace. It's all grace. So the verb homoios acts as the link. It shows that there is a parallelism, even though the functions are not the same. There is the authority over the members of the congregation, which is doctrine. He also has within his soul volition. These two constitute authority, which leads to responsibility. His responsibility is to humble himself, and how does he do this is the question. By becoming a student, by sitting in a pew, a bench, a chair, or even beside a footstool on the floor. If you may recall James 2, verse 3. The poor guy was told, sit by my footstool, or you can stand in the back, buddy, where he sheds every bit of authority he has or doesn't have and leaves it outside the building. That's the mental attitude. The poor guy sitting on the floor or standing in the back of the room in James 2, This guy came in the building to learn doctrine. It didn't matter to him where he sat. The floor was fine with him. Standing in the back of the room was fine with him. He came to hear doctrine. That's humility. There are others, like the guy with the rings on 10 fingers. He was arrogant, and therefore he was there to be seen, wearing all his fancy dresses and so on, whatever he was wearing. He was gaudy. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to be seen. Christ wasn't the primary issue of being there. So humility is the idea, and the poor man had that. Now, whatever abilities a person has, whatever authority, whatever talent, whatever status, every believer checks his human authority at the door. When he sits down, he's a student without portfolio. He has no rights, no privileges. He's just a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the working object. Everything else is fluff, but necessary. It is necessary that you show up and sit down and shut up. It is necessary that I show up and blabber away from the pulpit. I've tried to do my duty, but we are secondary to what's really going on in a Christian church. Primary is the Word of God. Everybody orients and adjusts around that. And anybody that does otherwise is placing something else in front of the Word of God. And it may be an attitude or an opinion or whatever. They want to be seen, known, understood, lead the choir, whatever the deal is they want to do. It's secondary at best. No one has the right to talk while the communication of the Word of God is being taught and with minimal body movements. It is distracting if people in the congregation start moving around and squirming. Now, I'm 80 years old. I understand a person, especially guys, may need to get up and leave on occasion, if you follow my drift. That is understood, that the fellow needs to leave the room, and he tries to do so quietly. And everybody understands, oh, he's just 80. He'll be back after a while. When I say after a while, there are reasons for that. So the point is, everybody can have a relaxed mental attitude, but everybody sits in the chair and uses the volition that they possess to concentrate on the communication of the Word of God in hopes of acquiring divine thought that they can understand. Spiritual growth, of course, is in view here. A new believer may hear an idea, it's been said in clear English, but doesn't make sense because he doesn't have the inventory for it, and that's okay. He'll get that later on. But if something is communicated that is absolute clarity for that individual, he's got a piece of absolute truth that he can use and apply in his personal life. That's the primary reason for showing up. It's the Word of God, nothing else. So students have the right to be still and listen to what is being taught from the Word of God. One may agree to disagree, yet good manners and decorum are the order of the day in the genteel gathering of a local church. See, it doesn't really matter what a person thinks once the last amen is said. It's private to the individual. I remember back in the day when the Sunday school was over, we all gathered on the grounds at the first church and would discuss things. And sometimes the issue of what was taught in Sunday school would rarely, but sometimes come up. And people would swap ideas about what was said and so on. Well, were they authorized to say more than a sentence or so? Some people wanted to appoint themselves, I am the person who can take the place of the pastor as I stand here on the grass outside the auditorium. So they bloviate. And it may have been a good thing to say or a bad thing to say, but nevertheless, they bloviated nonetheless. they said this in the hopes that others might be drawn to their idea. It could have been a good one or a bad one. But then you go into the auditorium and now you have church service and Dr. Ammerman is standing up in the pulpit and he is going to give you a 40-minute Bible class. Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman, Sr. And he was well respected and taught till he gave up the ghost. So I'm not dissing Dr. Ammerman. I'm sure that he was far better than I ever realized, but I was just a child. I figured if this goes on much longer, I have to shoot myself. But that was me. I was just a kid, and I didn't know squat. Miss Dixie Jernigan got through to me about what I needed to do with regard to Jesus. She said every Sunday she would stand up in front of the Sunday school room, mass gathering, everybody spread out into their age group to the peripheral rooms. So Miss Dixie Jernigan would always give the gospel. Never missed a Sunday. And of course, everybody showed up on Sunday in those days. You didn't miss unless you were sick. I mean, desperately ill. You showed up at church. And she would stand up and give the gospel. Somewhere along that line, I got the idea of what she was communicating. I said, well, that makes sense to me. And there were others in the group too. And then if you got to age 12, then you're old enough to get baptized in the Baptist church. So I don't mean how many of you have been baptized, but if you're in the Baptist church, 12 and up, if you want to be a member of this church, you got to get dunked. Now that's their rules. I'm not dissing it. I'm telling you what their rules were. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone with a big fat juicy period at the end of that. In order to make this spiritual advance, the believer must have the humility to leave his human category of knowledge and authority at the door and enter the auditorium as a believer without portfolio. This is what the word humility, and here's one you'll love, tapanaphrosune, means: to consider oneself uninformed. That's humility. I know nothing. I'm here today to find out something new that I didn't know before. Tapanaphrosune. See, that's it. I have to get my magic pen. See, that word can actually run off the edge of the thing here. Tapanaphrosune. Six syllables. Okay? Humility. You have to be an humble person to know that word. You can't say, that word is too long. No. In English, it's half of that. Humility. Humility. Oh, that's four syllables, isn't it? Humility. Tapanaphrosune. Do you get the humility idea? With humility toward one another. Wow. There's more because there's a comma. Because God makes war against the arrogant believer, he gives grace to the humble believer. So how you going to get past this this war? How you going to get the grace, the humility? This is what the word humility means: to consider oneself uninformed in this context. It is from this status of humility that the believer is able to submit to the authority of a man that otherwise would not necessarily be someone to whom he would normally do so. There's some things in life that you couldn't trust me with even thinking about doing. Is Joe Griffin, you think Joe Griffin could do this? Just said, no. No, don't let him near that. But you can go hear him teach at the church on Sundays, don't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he can stand still and blabber. He's good at that. But when it comes to doing what you want to get done, I'm thinking you better get some insurance on that. It is from this status of humility that a believer is able to submit to the authority of a man that otherwise would not necessarily be someone to whom you would normally do so. Yet this humility enables the person to submit to a man who otherwise would not hold any system of authority over him. I don't have authority over anybody in this room except for this hour. Well, actually, I'm really over. I've blabbered beyond my 45 minutes. But I'll find a place to stop here in a minute. Therefore, this system of authority only refers to the environment of Bible classes in the local church and the incidental occurrences of each of them conversing about biblical subjects, including discussions about doctrinal applications. That's legitimate conversation. So far, in the context of 1 Peter 5:5, the issue is the principle of authority with emphasis on the pastor's teaching ministry. Subordinate is hupotasso. And so the act of the parishioner's submission is performed for Jesus Christ in order to learn doctrine. The act of the parishioner's submission is performed for Jesus Christ, for him, in order to what? To learn doctrine, the Word of God. It is also performed for the pastor because it is impossible to communicate doctrine without believers sitting in the chairs. Now, we did that, Paul and I, along with a voluntary deacon. Three of us showed up here in the middle of the COVID, fought our way over here in the snow and all that business. And so we did that in the midst of coronavirus chaos. And we're still not past that. You got to wonder, will we ever be? But it does not stop us from showing up here and continuing to do our duty, pressing the attack to fill our inventory of ideas with immutable concepts of the Word of God. They can't stop us now. The format for the communication of biblical truths by the pastor requires believers sitting in the seats to fulfill the function of discipleship. Matthew chapter 22:10, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And that's red ink. We'll continue our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this evening. We thank you for the challenges that your word constantly provides. The challenge to concentrate, to show up, to be humble, to retain, to apply to life and circumstances. And therefore, be humble enough to say, I don't know it all yet, so I guess I'll come back one more time. Encourage us toward the objective as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.